Our lessons today are not easy. I don't know how you're going to react to them. I think next time they ask me to do this, I'm going to read the lessons first before I say yes. I mean, here's the deal. I'm going to set them up for you a little bit. Luke begins his gospel, early in his gospel, by saying, Jesus will guide our feet into the way of peace. And then when the birth story in Luke, of course, there's this angel choir singing, peace on earth. I just went through it. I didn't count up how many times in Luke's gospel Jesus is saying, my peace I give you, my peace. I have told you these things that you may have peace. And just goes on and on and on. And then, of course, following Jesus' example, what do we do every time, every Sunday morning we gather for worship, the peace of the Lord be with you, and also with you, and we share the peace of the Lord. So what are we going to do with today's gospel when he says, my word is like fire, and I have come, you think, for peace, but division, families will be separated. What are we going to do with that? And not only that, but the Jeremiah, the first lesson. My word's like fire, like a hammer that breaks a rock. And even the psalm, it's addressed to the people of Israel who ignore God's compassion to those in need, in the weak ones. And he said, you'll die like the prince. And even the Hebrews, which I love, and we'll get to. But there's a puzzling line in there. They did not receive what was promised. So, but hang in there. Got to hang in there with me. Because there are gems that you will hear. Some are difficult, and I'll pick them up. But there are gems. And almost an embarrassment of riches. So the readings for today. Our gospel today is from the 12th chapter of Luke. Jesus said, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. I should have mentioned, it's not the dog days of August for Jesus here. He's on his way to Jerusalem, which means he's on the way to the cross. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, 5 in 1 household will be divided, 3 against 2, and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it's going to rain. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there'll be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearances of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? The word of life. God's beloved people, in the piety of my family and my friends and my extended family and the church that I grew up in, I am quite sure, I'm quite positive, that the favorite image of Jesus was one, something like this, Solomon's portrait of Christ. It wasn't a fancy copper one like Nancy had, but I couldn't find the other one that used to be around the church. I could. When we cleaned it up, who knows? But I'm sure many of you maybe still have in your home that a portrait of Jesus, Solomon's head of Christ. But I'm sorry, that's not the image of Jesus we have in today's gospel reading. Now, my favorite image of Jesus is this one, the laughing Jesus painted by my friend Richard Kammerer. It hangs in our entryway. But this is not the image of Jesus in today's gospel either. The readings for today invite us. No, that's not a strong enough word. They compel us to move beyond a soft Christianity and wrestle with tough discipleship. If tender Jesus, weak, meek, and mild is what we prefer, the readings for today are not for us. If simply feel-good religion is the comfort zone we refuse to leave, then we are missing out. Because the shalom of God, the peace of Christ, is about so much more than simply good feelings. Or to put it that same thing in a different way, if we have never been provoked, challenged, disturbed, surprised by our life of faith, then we've got to ask some questions of our faith. Since this week's readings also offer a kind of embarrassment of riches, I want to highlight a few that struck me for very different reasons, some because I love, some because they're just so harsh, and consider what they might offer us. The first one was an image from our first lesson. What has straw in common with wheat? In our reading from Jeremiah, God uses that metaphor of straw and wheat to contrast false and true prophets. False prophets offer their listeners empty, insubstantial dreams, he calls them, while true prophets speak words that are hearty and nourishing. Now, I am not a farmer, but my very first church where I was a pastor was Wild Rose, North Dakota, a church literally surrounded by wheat fields. So I do know that straw and wheat can look alike if you're not paying attention. Both look golden. Both look beautiful, waving in the wind. Only one can feed us. Only one can keep us alive when we're starving. And so I have to ask, which one am I? Is my faith substantive enough to offer anyone real nourishment? Not dessert. Not happy hour cocktail. Not a sugar high and a brief buzz. But food. Real food that satisfies the body and satisfies the soul. Second one, this tough one. Like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. This is the phrase that Jeremiah uses to describe the word of God spoken to those in Israel who ignored God's call for justice and compassion to the weak and those in need. I don't know about you, but I winced when I first read it. While I did not grow up with fire and brimstone preaching. I have been doing this work long enough to know what it's like to experience God's word as harsh and punitive. So I'm trying to walk carefully here. I'm trying to be aware of the pitfalls. And yet, I wonder sometimes, are we, the present church, the church right now today, us, willing to allow God's hammer to shatter certain rocks, those hard places in our personal and communal lives? Are we willing, for example, to allow the gospel to shatter the monolith that is white privilege and white supremacy in our country? Are we open to God's hammer when it comes to our thoughtless consumerism? I wonder sometimes, why can't we allow God to break the indifference to death, an addiction to assault weapons that turn our streets, schools, and shopping malls into war zones? And what I have the most trouble trying to understand, maybe it's because I'm the child of an immigrants. Maybe it's because Jesus was a refugee. Maybe it's because the whole people of God began as exiles. Why is it so hard for us to be open to God's breaking our hearts with compassion so we can welcome into our midst the stranger, the refugee, the immigrant, the exile? Maybe what matters most is, do we want God's word to engage my life at its stoniest, hardest core? And the third gem, from Hebrews: yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. All of us Mariner fans have been celebrating the past weeks Edgar's election into baseball's Hall of Fame. Well, this chapter 11, our reading for today from Hebrews, is sort of faith's Hall of Fame. It highlights the remarkable lives and achievements of those who lived by faith in the Hebrew Bible. Indeed, the achievements, you know, of these faithful men and women were just awe-inspiring, just a few of them to remind you. During their lives, they administered justice, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fires, won strength out of weakness, received their dead by resurrection. That's just some of them. He says, you know, time constrains me from going on and on, the writer of Hebrews. How much more impressive can you get? But this Hall of Fame of faith doesn't just stop there. Did you notice? It is far too honest to omit the dark underside of triumph. It is far too real to ignore the other side of victory. Some of God's faithful were tortured, flogged, mocked, and stoned. Many went about destitute, persecuted, and tormented. Others spent their lives wandering in deserts and mountains, caves and holes in the ground. And all of them, what? Did you hear that? All of them died without receiving what was promised to them. What does that mean? Well, among other things, it means God's timing doesn't always align with ours. It also means that crises of absurdity, meaninglessness, pain, loss, and grief are part and parcel of human existence, whether we profess a faith in a gracious, benevolent God or not. It means we have to be clear and honest about the faith we profess. Yes, there is great joy in the Christian life that I find nowhere else. There's beauty in creativity central to the very God we confess. There's the promise of love and wholeness and hope and healing and grace at the core of our life together. But faith is also sometimes arduous. The life of faith is also risky. And the life of faith does not ever guarantee us health, wealth, prosperity, or safety. Fourth, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, since we're surrounded, this Hall of Fame reading from Hebrews ends with this wonderful, this beautiful image of a great cloud of witnesses. It encourages us to persevere in the race of faith because we are not alone. Jesus has pioneered the way of faith for us, and countless men and women have gone ahead through the millennia, shaping the path for us to follow. And their stories, stories of triumph and sorrow, gain and loss, trust and doubt, achievement and disappointment, they offer us both comfort and accountability. I don't know about you, and I don't mean to project my own weaknesses and failures onto you, but I find it far too easy to forget about this cloud in my day-to-day life. Living in a culture that is so individualistic, I'm so quick. It's just so easy to assume that I'm alone, unseen, and unconnected in my life of faith. But I'm not. I'm surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses whose lives both console and challenge me. I'm surrounded by these witnesses whose stories nuance and deepen my own. Christianity is not about me and my personal Jesus doing our little thing together. Ours is a profoundly communal faith, one that spans place, culture, race, and even time. So, some rather provocative readings for today. It's rather important to remember it's not Jesus' desire or Jeremiah's or the writers of Hebrews or any. It's not their purpose to cause division or stir up conflict or set one against another, but rather to proclaim the shalom of God, the peace of Jesus, is not a fake peace of denial and dishonesty, but rather it's holistic and truth-telling. It's the kind of deep peace that may even break in order to mend, or like a surgeon, cut in order to heal. Jesus knows that real peace is worth what? Fighting for. The status quo held no sway over him. It was shalom or bust, peace or nothing. So I have to ask myself, when was the last time faith divided me? When was the last time I allowed Jesus to bring me to this kind of saving crisis where I had to go this way or that old way? When was the last time my faith encouraged a holy division, a holy change in my heart? In other words, what am I most invested in? My comfort or the shalom of God, the peace of Christ, that wholeness and holiness we sing so often to introduce our readings? The Bible has bunches of beautiful names for Jesus. Son of God, Son of Man, Emmanuel, Word, Logos, Christ, Savior. Luke today sort of dares us to add another disturber of peace. What would it be like to allow him to disturb us? What would it be like to experience the peace that costs us something? The peace that breaks in order to mend, cuts in order to heal. As I mentioned in my introduction, Luke, early in his gospel, proclaimed, Jesus will indeed guide our feet into the way of grace and peace and all that good stuff. He will, if we let him. Let it be so.